Amen. I think George Beverly Shea would like that song. That's for you old people out there that know who he is. But if you will, please open up your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3 tonight. After quite a long season, we're closing out our little series on Christ's messages to the seven churches in Revelation. I have to admit that one of the things that I absolutely love as a pastor is administering the sign and seal of baptism. What a joy it is to get to do that, to see individuals and families come forth and receive the sign and the seal of God's covenant of grace. It's one of the great blessings and experiences that we have as a church together to be encouraged. And one of the things that I try to do when I baptize people is, you know, I want to make the experience as easy as possible, because it can be hard sometimes to be up here, as you might imagine. And, you know, you don't want the water too hot and you don't want the water too cold. It's got to be just right. So what I try to do is 30 minutes before the worship service, I fill up the baptismal basin that goes in the font with super hot water. And then I'm hoping and praying that, you know, science does its work or whatever, and by the time we get to baptizing, it's lukewarm. You know, it's just the right temperature that doesn't bother somebody. And sometimes that works. Sometimes it doesn't. I've been told before that I didn't get it right. But as we approach God's Word tonight, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, in this final address to this final church, what we're confronted with is the reality that the only time lukewarmness should be part of your Christian experience is when you're baptized, and that's just physically speaking, certainly not spiritually speaking. Because there's no place in the Christian life to have a lukewarm heart towards Jesus. But that's the situation here in Laodicea, as we'll see as we read this text. Christ addresses this church with the sternest warning. It's been very uncomfortable for me to be meditating upon this scripture and thinking about it this past week, because he has nothing good to say about them, unlike many of the other churches he's already addressed. So we must heed this warning too. And in these words, we really do find a mirror for our own souls and our own hearts. And we need to look deeply into God's Word to see if we have authentic discipleship, to see what the temperature of our hearts really is before the Lord. But you know, we live in a world of lukewarmness, brothers and sisters. All around us, in our fallen culture, all manner of things, people are lukewarm. They say things on the outside, they go through the motions, but in their hearts, they're indifferent towards marriages and families and communities. But you see, we can't do that before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no place for lukewarm Christianity. So let's hear God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the Word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord, may he write it upon our hearts and souls tonight and for all eternity. Well, we need to be confronted right off the bat with the biblical context of this passage. Jesus begins with the words of the Amen. He declares himself to be the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And he's addressing this church with the absolute reality of the finality of his word, because this is Jesus Christ. This is the word made flesh. This is the incarnate word, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the great I am in the flesh, and he's resurrected and ascended on high in glory, and he addresses himself as the final word. He's the giver of life, and he's the judge of the universe. But what about the historical context? That's the biblical context, but what about the historical context? Who is this little church in Laodicea? Who are they? What are they? What's it like there? What's the context of this church? Well, the church of Laodicea is mega wealthy. And we need to see that and understand that so that we can put ourselves right there and see the reality. There's a lot that's like us here in our own context as we consider this and this word. You see, Laodicea is a center of commerce and wealth that was really unmatched in that time and place. Because it had great things that people wanted and were willing to pay for, to pay dearly for. It was actually a center of medical resources, of healthcare. And you know, we're so stuck in our own time and place and presentism, we can't even imagine people having healthcare 2,000 years ago, but people have always wanted to have healthy bodies. You hear it all the time, if you don't have your health, what do you have? Well, Laodicea was filled up with these hot springs that were known to have great medicinal effect. People would pay money and travel from all over to come and to drink the water and to bathe in it, to soak in it, to find healing relief for their bodies. But they also manufactured some medicinals like this eye salve, which was a remedy for all manner of eye ailments, and people would pay dearly for it. Imagine being blind in the ancient world, or struggling with cataracts, or all manner of things. You would want your sight. You'd be willing to pay for it. Well, this is a place of great wealth, great money, but it's not just the medicine and the springs. Laodicea had something else that added even more wealth to their region. They had a certain kind of black sheep that was super silky and small and soft, that people loved. And the wool was already black. They didn't have to dye it, and it was easily woven into beautiful garments that people would pay all manner of money for. And so here is this place. This is the historical context for Laodicea. They have all this money, all this finance, the banking, the medicines, the garment industry, all this that's taking place, so that these are really the beautiful people and the powerful people. And the wealthy people, the healthy people. Sound kind of familiar? 21st century right here in our own context? Well, such blessing, but what does Jesus do? He comes with this word of indictment to sober them, to shake them. He comes to knock them off their feet, as it were, to knock them out of their sinful illusion of self-sufficiency and complacency. And that's our first main point this evening. We have two main points, and then we land at the Lord's Supper. So this is the first, the indictment of lukewarmness because of the illusion of prosperity. That's what Jesus says right off the bat in verses 14, 15, and 16. The words of the Amen, I know your works, you are lukewarm. So I will spit you out of my mouth. I mean, this is powerful. This is graphic. This is an indictment of the Savior against this church. Their consciences are numbed by false hopes, making them spiritually complacent. And this metaphor, it really does speak to their spiritual condition, and we need to see that. This state of complacency, it's a dangerous middle ground where conviction is diluted by comfort and zeal by self-satisfaction. So the Lord is giving them a diagnosis of faith that it's a functional faith. We see it exercising on the outside, but it's really hollow on the inside. It's got no power. It's got no zeal, no passion. Well, we need to understand the danger of being lukewarm. As he indicates here, it's a state of particularly detestableness for the Lord. It disgusts him because Jesus can't stand hypocrisy. Doesn't hypocrisy disgust us? Well, this state is intolerable for Jesus, and so he comes and he brings an indictment. You see, because of the great temporal wealth and the resources and the blessings that the church enjoyed, they began to cast their eyes upon this again and again and again, and less and less did they look to the Lord Jesus Christ, their true treasure, their bridegroom. And we have to remember as we hear this from Jesus that he's the jealous, holy God. He has holy jealousy for his bride that he's made holy. And he will not share us with anything else. And this disgusts him. The church was given over to a spirit of self-sufficiency. Look how prosperous we are. Look how wealthy we are. Of course, we're blessed. This is awesome. Look at what we have. And the things that the Lord had blessed them with in this life became bigger than the Lord himself before them. And so he comes with the indictment. They no longer had a head for Christ attached to a heart on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has nothing positive to say about them. How horrifying. But sadly, they were deluded. They were deluded. They were blind. They spoke orthodox words. And they followed along in the orthodox life, as it were. They checked the boxes. They had the basics of the Christian practice, but they had no head and heart on fire for the Lord, really and truly. And he could see it. What makes Jesus so sick here, sick to his stomach, is the going through the motions, the hypocrisy. I couldn't help but think of Jonah when I read this. You know, Jonah, a prophet of God, he was called by God to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord's people, to go forth. Jonah had faith. He had obedience. But he didn't like what the Lord was calling him to do, so he ran. And you know the story. He ran away from the Lord, and he ultimately found himself on a boat, and then in the water, and then in the belly of a great fish. And in Jonah chapter 2, he prays one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. It's filled with all manner of psalms woven together. Beautiful orthodoxy, beautiful theology. And what does the Lord do? What does the Lord think of Jonah's prayer? He has the fish throw him up on the beach because Jonah's heart was far from the Lord. Similar to what we see here. These Laodiceans, they have a form of godliness, but they don't have a heart for God. He says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Well, what happened to them? How did this happen? Well, it's the illusion of prosperity. Verse 17, we read it. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered. I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, verse 17 exposes the depth of this illusion, this spiritual complacency, this coddling and loving of material blessings instead of loving the Lord. So we see the illusion of wealth and misplaced confidence. And brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Is this the state of our heart? Is this the reality of what we're like here at Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church, dripping with tangible, physical, material blessings? Orthodoxy, a practice of godliness to the outside world, but what's our heart like? Do we live with dependency upon the Lord alone? Is he our greatest treasure? Aren't we tempted to put our hope and our resources each and every day? Isn't that what politics is all about as we hear them wrangling over the power and the resources and who gets what and how we get it? Because it's become such a big deal for us. Aren't we tempted to trust in those sorts of things like, you know, nice cars and nice homes and Cadillac healthcare plans or 401k plans, all these things, so that often we begin to check our bank balance more than we check our heart as we look at it in the mirror of God's Word? We're more concerned with what's going on in this world that's going to mess with the stuff that we have than we are about what's messing with our hearts before the Lord. Well, when that happens, it's easy to go on autopilot, isn't it? To just go through the motions of the Christian life, and you just have a certain track that you're running on. You say certain things, you know, Christianese. You live a certain way before the watching world. To have hearts on fire for something else instead of the one who endured the fires of hell to redeem us. Well, Jesus doesn't want fake words. He doesn't want fake actions. He wants a real heart aflame in love with him for what he's done. And you know, the Lord knows you perfectly. There's nobody who has done more for you than Jesus Christ. Think about it. The one who had everything, the eternal Son of God, stepped out of heaven itself to enter into this broken and fallen, hostile world to live in holiness for you and me. To go all the way to the cross, to take our shame and our pain and our sin and our guilt that we might have through the gift of the Holy Spirit and living faith, His righteousness, clothing us, preparing us for heaven, that we would know life and not death. This is what Jesus has done for us. So we have to make a personal reflection. We must assess our hearts. There's no better day than the Lord's Day to do that as we look into His Word, as we pray, as we hear His voice. Do we find a lukewarm heart and a heart of complacency? Then hear the warning, hear the indictment, and it comes from a place of love for you and me. Because He has this glorious invitation that follows this horrible indictment, doesn't He? That's our second thought. Verses 18 to 20, the invitation to intimacy through repentance and faith that brings forth the gospel remedy. This is such good news after hearing what we just heard. 18 to 20, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is one of the most tender calls in all of Scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he with me. Hallelujah. What a stark indictment, and then what a glorious, powerful, wonderful invitation follows. The invitation to draw near to the Lord. You know, that's what James tells us, the glorious promise. If we draw near to the Lord, He is faithful to draw near to us. And this is Jesus calling us to draw near to Him. What the Lord wants, He not only calls us to, but He provides the remedy so that we can do it and live it and receive it so that our hearts are not stone cold or lukewarm, but hot, filled with the flames of life and the Holy Spirit. We must understand Christ's reproof. It stems from His great love. Discipline as a corrective for our good, for the Laodiceans, and for us to bring back spiritual health. And after the deep cutting indictment, He pours in the balm of the gospel, doesn't He? These are all gospel words. The imagery here, the gold refined in fire, represents a call to true faith, living faith, the gift of faith, the gift of this imperishable treasure of living faith. And the white garments signify Christ's righteousness clothing us, that we might stand in the presence of holiness and not be burned up, but received in joy, and the salve for our eyes, the gift of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes up to see the reality of our sin and our need for Christ and the glory of Jesus and what he provides. So again, this is a summation of the gospel. The gospel call that runs throughout God's word, and here it is, simple and clear and concise, spoken to a church with a lukewarm heart, spoken to us. Well, this entire passage is calling us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come and buy from me without money. How strange is that? When we go out to buy stuff, we have to have the plastic in our wallet or the cash, right? But Jesus says, come and buy from me without money. He's using the language that they know, the language of wealth and commerce. But here's the catch. You don't need any money. Come to me, and I'll give you everything that you need. Because Christ indeed is the fountainhead of grace, filled with free love and the blessing of life. And here lies a call to spiritual reawakening. He calls us to come and to receive that gold refined by fire, that faith, that living faith. I've been noodling on this all week. The reality and the wonder and the mystery of the gift of living faith that we receive as the Holy Spirit brings it into our hearts and seals Christ to our hearts. The hope of glory, Christ in you. And we exercise that living faith, but it's purified by the holy faith of the Holy One. Jesus' faith was perfect to purify our faith, to give us what we need. Tested, purified through suffering and reliance upon God. Only he did it perfectly. And we need him, and we need that gift of faith. Well, the white garments, of course, represent the atonement, the glory of Christ covering us with his righteousness, and how we need the true salve for our eyes to see our need. You know, friends, no amount of money, no amount of beauty, no 401k security or health care can save and sanctify you and bring you eternal life. Only the gospel can do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Only the true treasure that has come from heaven can do that. And that's the glory of our lives in Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who brings it for us and does it for us. And we see it throughout the Gospels and all of his miracles pointing to the reality of this. We heard a sermon a few weeks ago about blind Bartimaeus crying out, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus gave him his sight. But he had already received the gift of holy sight to know who to cry out to. The one who could give him his earthly sight is the one who could give him the kingdom. Well, we have to follow Christ alone and to hold on to Christ alone through this dark world. And as we do that, brothers and sisters, we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And life is hard, and we are tried, and we struggle, and we stumble, and we fall, and we fail. But he holds us fast, and he lifts us up as we go. And it's through that glorious gift of living faith sealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that indwells us, the Spirit of Christ that fills us, that causes us to persevere so that we press on, so that we cry out. Well, you know, one of the gifts given by the wise men to Jesus at his incarnation was gold. The gift of gold. Gold is the metal of kings. And it was the right kind of gift to give to the King of Kings, because Jesus is the King of Kings. And what do kings do? They go forth and they conquer all of their and their people's enemies, and they hold them fast. A true king is a shepherd king, and that's what Jesus is. And he's the one who's conquered the enemies of sin and death and hell and Satan, and he gives us the gift of peace and forgiveness. What a joy. And he gives us what we need to hold fast to him. He gives us what we need when we have lukewarm hearts. He gives us himself. And you see, because Christ is the King of Kings, by God's grace, he holds us fast through a life of faith. And faith and repentance is the process of sanctification. And it's what we need, not just once or twice, but day by day. You see, faith and repentance is the glory of Christ's work within us that comes by way of grace, which is free and full and powerful. And that's why Jesus says, come and buy without money. And there's no greater day than to come to the Lord and receive than on the Lord's day. For his means of grace are on display. The doors are wide open. We read God's word. We pray God's word. We sing God's word. We hear it and we experience it in the sacraments. And he is continually feeding our souls and giving us what we need, that our hearts would be not lukewarm and not cold, but living on fire for him. So Christ stands at the doorway of our lukewarm hearts tonight, and he knocks, and he's calling to us. He's calling to us individually, and he's calling to us as a congregation. And again, this is one of the most intimate and beloved verses in all of Scripture. If we hear his voice, we open up to him, and he comes in and dines with us and feasts us. What a picture to lead us to the table. Those whom the Lord loves, he reproves and disciplines. And it's part of the gospel remedy that we so desperately need. And the hinge to this restoration, it swings on the gifts of living faith, which is exercised in faith and repentance each and every day. Jesus, even right now, is knocking on the door of our hearts saying, come to me, receive me yet again, rest in me, and rejoice. The call of the gospel, first and foremost, the call of rejoicing. This is the promise. This is our King. So maybe you're here tonight and you're in a season of life where you're being disciplined by the Lord. And it hurts. It's painful. You don't like it. But it's because he loves you. When any parent is disciplining their child, it's for their good. When they do it rightly in the Lord, they want to see a corrective behavior that will be for their blessing. When the Lord comes, he disciplines us. Let's don't resist it, but let's heed it and receive it and rejoice in it and open up the doorway of our hearts to him and enter in more deeply into the conversation of the gospel. Isn't all of life just one big, long conversation? Just going all the time. Do you realize that eternal life is just one big, long, glorious conversation between God and his people and the Lord Jesus Christ? But I think we need to see something important for us tonight as we consider this. We're Americans and it's all about numero uno, you know? Me, myself, and I. And we want to spiritualize this and take it immediately to the individual. But Jesus is addressing a congregation, and it's important to realize that. He's knocking on the door of the congregation there at Laodicea. He wants them to open up to him and to receive him and to change as a body, one in the Lord, because they were lukewarm and they needed to be hot. Well, he does this through his gospel, and he does this through the gospel manifested through bread and wine. So it's a joy that we're coming to the Lord's table tonight to enjoy this fellowship, because this is our final thought as we close out and go to the table. Jesus is the conquering shepherd king. And that's the picture that he gives us here at the very end. Verses 21 and 22, there is the promise of victory. There was the indictment, there was the invitation, and now there's the powerful promise of the reality of all that he'll give. If we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk with the conquering King of the universe. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we have to underscore the glory of this promise here. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to come into the glory of His kingdom. We don't deserve it. We haven't merited it. We shouldn't have anything to do with it in our sinful, broken, hostile, rebellious state, and yet He gives it to us freely, and we share in His glory with Him. What a wonder! What a joy! So as we come to the end, we do need to examine our hearts. We do need to consider, what is our hope? Is our hope in the here and the now, in tangible things, or do we have eschatological hope? That the Lord Jesus Christ, that is resurrection and ascension, He has secured all things for us to be part of His eternal kingdom. Is that our hope? Is that our glory? Is that our trust? May it be all the more tonight as we eat and drink with the Lord. Well, we come to the supper, and this supper is a call to fellowship with the Lord all the more deeper. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, He desires for us to have exactly what we need to walk with Him in greater faith, greater fidelity, stronger obedience, greater humility. He calls us to His table. We need to remember that the table of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the table of Carriage Lane or any particular church, but it's His supper, and He invites all those who are baptized believers in Him, members of in good standing of any Bible-believing church, who are repenting of their sins and trusting in Him alone for salvation, to come and to eat and to drink. And our faith is so weak that we need words and signs and seals that testify to our heart all the more deeper of what we have in Him. And this is a glorious adornment to His word of hope, His word of the gospel. For He's given us tangible things like bread and the fruit of the vine that we might take and smell and eat and drink, that it would be driven all the more into our experience His love. And don't we need that? Because we so easily doubt, because our hearts are so easily tepid. So as we come tonight in faith, eating and drinking, we need to remember a couple things. That this is a memorial. We do remember the painful, shameful death of Jesus upon the cross for our sins. A transaction, a payment, redemption. The goriness of it. The horror of it. That's how bad sin is. But we also rejoice in the reality that this is a seal and it's mysterious. For as we eat and drink by faith, and we hear the words, the Holy Spirit excites within our hearts the reality of all that we have in Jesus, and we have spiritual energy for the pilgrimage. God does that mighty work. He seals ever deeper in our hearts Christ as we hear and eat and drink and believe all the more.